Well, it's my great privilege this morning to introduce one of my favorite people in all the world, who's going to be our guest speaker here. It's really great to have both of my parents here again this weekend, and they'll be heading out later this week and doing a few more things before they head back to their ministry in the Philippines, where my parents have been missionaries since 1980, and of course, you know, I grew up on the mission field there, and I'll let my dad tell you a little bit more about his ministry. I won't take a long time to introduce him, but I do want to let you know we will be getting back into our series in Genesis. We've had, starting next week, we'll be spending several weeks in a row back in our series in Genesis, which I'm eager to do, but I'm excited to have the opportunity this morning for a number of reasons. One is that a lot of what my dad will be talking about does fit very nicely in God's providence with what we've been studying in Genesis about creation and different things. And the focus of their ministry has been magnifying God and magnifying the Creator throughout Asia, and I'll let him tell you about some of those things. But I'm also excited that we've had the privilege this summer to hear from a number of different missionaries. And it's really good for us to know what God is doing in different parts of the world, and so we can be praying. But mostly, it's a blessing to have my dad here, who's also my buddy and also my hero. And what my dad's going to share is a little bit of his ministry, a little bit of a ministry report, some of his testimony, and then also a brief message from Romans chapter 1.
Amen. Well, it's so good to be here today, and I want to just share some things, starting first of all with our ministry here. You see it's Creation Science Evangelism, and we are training creation science evangelists throughout Asia through a very unique partnership with the first church that our mission ever started. And so this is a wonderful opportunity to work with the people that worked with our missionaries, starting our mission and starting the work. And then we're sending them out into Asia, Filipinos. And the verse there, Psalm 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." That's the verse on our prayer letters, not on this one, but there's a prayer letter sample in the foyer, and if you want to sign up for our Layton's latest prayer letter and get the updates, that's in the foyer and a sign-up list for that. We have been in ministry since 1979, we were appointed with the Association for Baptist for World Evangelism. In 1982, we went to the Philippines, and we spent, as you see, 27 years as missionaries. And 19 of those years were as church planters. And then the past years since 1999, we have been involved in creation science evangelism. And I'll kind of share how we got into that as we go here. Now, introducing the guest speaker, I just want to mention that my wife and I both studied some science. I was BS biology, and then we met in the Philippines in 1969. Yeah, we met in 69. And that's actually us there, training science teachers in the Philippine curriculum. And then after that, we went back to America, and I'm wondering if I can be over here. Will this work? Yeah, that'll work better. I took graduate studies in science education, and then on to a Master of Divinity, the same that Phil got at the Master's College. I got it at Northwest Baptist Seminary, the Master's Seminary. And then I received a Doctor of Divinity in Creation Apologetics from the Doan Baptist Seminary, which is the church and seminary where our mission, ABWE, was established. So they are partnering in many ways, and that's one of them. Now, we are the parents of Pastor Phil, and we have a special picture here, his first sermon. Yes. We don't know the exact date of this, but he was interested in the Bible at a very early age. Now, actually, he did preach to our other kids when we were in Cebu, and I could tell some stories when we were in the Philippines early. The older kids preached to the younger ones, tried to get them saved, and eventually they all did. These are our kids, starting with our eldest, Laura, and she has married Jason. They are living now in Arizona, and they have two grandsons, Micah and Jacob. And then second, we have Phil, of course, and they have the lovely children that you'll see, Ella, Anna Lee, and Georgia. We've just been having a great time with them. Jen and Mike, everyone was at the wedding except their two little girls, and we have the opportunity now to go back for the 80th anniversary of our mission in 2 weeks, and we'll see the kids actually next week. And then Lisa, she looks very alone, but no longer. She's in Hawaii with this guy on their honeymoon. Ethan and Lisa, they were married just last week, the 23rd of June. All right, so we're complete except for the grandkids that they will give us, and we're looking. His name is Trepepi, and we had a wonderful reception too because everything was Italian, and we loved the reception and everything else. So I'll start with the evolution of this agnostic evolutionist. And agnostic means somebody who believes that there's probably a God, but there seems to be no evidence. I was drifting toward atheism, but I evolved. Evolved means to change gradually into something much better. And there we have, into a creationist. And so here's how it happened. When I was in college, I started out at Colorado College, and I wrote some papers that were published. This one, Primate Social Behavior and Preconditions and Hominid Evolution. And I went to the zoo, actually, in this class, trying to figure out how those monkeys evolved into people. And I read all of the scientific literature. And in all of the scientific literature, it was just kind of guesswork. You know, theoretical guesswork. And so I came to the conclusion, well, it must, the millions and millions of years could have evolved this ape man, but it must have been in God's great plan of evolution. And so I wrote that into the paper. And I was thinking, as many Christians do, and I considered myself a Christian at that time, although I was not yet born again, I thought, well, maybe God used evolution, and that's kind of what I was thinking. And so I decided to do a paper which I have never heard anyone else do as a Christian, and this is to squeeze evolution into Genesis chapter 1. There's one astronomer who I have seen has tried to do this on a web page, but he comes up with something a little bit different than Scripture. Well, I noticed that Scripture says that creation started with the earth. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was just void. It was just a big ball of water, according to Peter. God created everything by water and out of water. But then we were taught that in science that everything started with a big bang. It's just the opposite. Big splash, big bang. Which do you choose? And then on day two, I noticed that the water was established before the land, everything out of water, whereas in evolution it was billions of years of molten state of the earth, and finally water started to condense and form the oceans. Just the opposite. And then on day three, again, the first life was on dry land, and on day three there were complex flowering plants and grasses and everything, and whereas with evolution it started in the water with simple animal, protozoas or one-cell animals. So just the opposite again. God created plants first. Evolution started with little plant animals. And then on day four, I noticed that the sun, moon, and stars formed after the earth, 3 days afterwards, whereas in evolution, of course, the galaxies and everything were formed first. And then earth cooled down. On day five, I noticed that birds were created before dinosaurs on day five, but I had just been taught that dinosaurs evolved into birds. So again, just the opposite on every single day of creation. And finally, on day four, I noticed that man is created in God's image from the dust, and there's no provision in the Bible for man to be made from an animal or the likeness of monkeys. And so I didn't know what to do. I'm not sure if I even handed in this paper. I was devastated spiritually. And I decided to just put my Bible away and put my trust in science for a while. And so that was my condition for a while until 1973, after Donna and I met. And actually, when we met, we made a commitment in the Philippines before we got married to read through the Bible. So we were reading through the Bible at this point. There was a young girl by the name of Teresa who continuously witnessed to me. And one day after I showed an evolution movie, she said, "Mr. Layton, you don't have to believe in evolution." I was so shocked. I said, "Teresa, what do you believe?" She said, "I believe that God created everything in just 6 days, only a few thousand years ago. And my pastor believes that too. And Mr. Layton, you should come and study the Bible and you'll be a much better science teacher." And I was finally impressed with her testimony. And during that time, before I went to her church, we had been studying with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I struggled with that. And one day, I got on my knees alone in our house, and I cried out to God, and I said, "Jesus, I know that you have to be God, because that's what I've been hearing. And you have to be the Creator, so just save me." And He did. He came into my heart and I was born again there. And then I went to her church and she said, "Mr. Layton, what are you doing here?" I said, "You invited me, remember, Teresa?" And then eventually people guided us into realizing we'd been born again. She gave me this book, Dr. Duane T. Gish, Evolution, the Fossils Say No. And this was the thing that really firmed up my conversion from agnosticism to believing in Christ as the Creator. And in this book, she presents what I'll be presenting in the Sunday school second hour, so you be sure to be there. There are thousands of reputable scientists who believe the alternative to evolution, creation science, and I was one of them at that point. Dr. Duane T. Gish makes the point that creation scientists make. We are not trying to eliminate evolution from teaching. It's the secular theory. It's what you believe if you don't believe in God. And so what we are doing is trying to go back to what all of the early scientists believed was creation. Creation scientist advocates want science textbook writers to present all the scientific facts or evidence regarding origins, censoring none. And what you'll find out in the Sunday school hour is that we just present those facts which are not allowed in the textbooks, because the textbook readers find that it confuses the students by showing them maybe evolution isn't true. Creation science evolution or creation science evangelism started in 1999 by the vision of some Philippine pastors to work with us to put God back in the public schools. And I had been doing this in the churches, and then we were impressed. There are 21 million students, and I had found success going into universities, and there are 2.5 million in colleges. And Iloilo City has the highest per capita university population of any city in the Philippines. There are 15 large universities of 10,000 or more within walking distance of the Doan Baptist Church and Seminary, where ABWE was born. And so from there and from Manila, we've gone all over the Philippines, and we have been speaking about creation science in public schools, in universities, and teacher training colleges on these three basic points. We speak for about an hour and then have a half hour of question and answer, comparing the creation model with evolution. And this is what we'll do very briefly in the Sunday school hour, refuting evolution and then defending the Bible as scientifically accurate. We have to replace it. We have to undo their worldview of the professors and the students and then replace it with a creation model, and then showing how recent evidences, almost all discoveries nowadays are focused on intelligent design and engineering principles in nature, not only in outer space, but in the smallest biology. And so we have spoken in over 230 universities and schools. We aren't counting right at this point, but We have spoken to a total audience of over 59 or 60,000 students and faculty, and we have been able to, if you see in this picture, the students are praying at the end. We always have a prayer. We always have a pastor stand up with me at the end, except for two instances I can remember. And they have filled out these little decision slips, and they check, over 60% usually check a little box saying, I want to have a Bible study, and I want to know this Creator, Jesus Christ, more closely. And so we have received 13,214 of those, which many times it's followed up properly, and about 10% of those students who pray to make that decision eventually get baptized in the local church if the pastors are faithful. So this is a big part of our ministry, is training also in the follow-up. We also do teacher training, 24 around the country. Many of those are public school teachers. And that's an unlimited open field in a Catholic country like the Philippines. We're tearing down strongholds, and this is so exciting to be able to go in boldly. This is not creation apologetics like we have in the church. This is direct evangelism using Bible verses to show that only the Bible is a good foundation for science and history. There is no other foundation like evolution or any other thinking. So it's a spiritual battle. And 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5 tells us that the weapons that we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds, arguments, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so we thank God for opportunities like this to share with you so that you will pray, and we hope that you will continue praying for us because it is a spiritual battle. We have, 2 years ago, we had our first training of Filipino evangelists, and we're busy following up each of them around the country. I'm taking one of them with me to Thailand in November. But this is the group of our first evangelists for Creation Science Evangelism Training Institute. We call it CASETI, just like the search for extraterrestrial life, but we have found that life in Christ. This is the visionary who started us off, Pastor Danny Balm Escobar. And he is the pastor of Doan Baptist Church, which is the founding church of our ABW missionaries. He will be speaking in our 80th anniversary celebration in 2 weeks. And that's why we weren't planning to go to that after this. We were planning to go back to the Philippines next Tuesday. But our mission said we should come ahead because he's the speaker and he's our partner. Striving together in reaching Asia. That was the Doan Baptist Church before. He had a vision. Let's build a bigger church and let's have creation science evangelism as a model for creative evangelism going into creative access countries. And we need a bigger place to do it. So in 1 year, that's how it changed. 1 year while we were on furlough and we came back to see this. And it's so amazing. Inside, there's the auditorium. It seats 1,000 people in this auditorium top and below. And they were doing 3 services, but it was exhausting. 3 services, that was exhausting the pastors. They only had about 2,000 people, so they put them together in 2. But part of the vision now for reaching out and stirring Asia is that more than 200 members of Doan Baptist Church are abroad throughout Asia, some of them in America. There are a lot of professionals, lots of times. I remember one airport in Seattle, all the workers seemed to be Filipinos, and back in Detroit, but in hospitals. Now, Acts 8:4 challenges us. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Well, some of these aren't thinking about being evangelists. So when the habit of Filipinos, when they work abroad, they come home for vacation every year with huge boxes of gifts for their family. And so the church has told them, when you come back, you're on furlough. You're not on vacation. You're coming back to learn how to be a missionary in your sent country, and we will commission you. And so, how do we do that? Well, the church put together, this was part of the vision. There was a Singaporean pastor also who had the same vision, who has come together, and he helped put together the left-hand side there. This is the National and Cross-Cultural Missions Training Center. On the left, it's called OPIBS. It's Asia Pacific Institute for Biblical Studies. And they have a center for training these church members in theology, all church members, but especially those working abroad. And the fellow down below teaching is our fellow ABW missionary who's now revising that curriculum to make it more consistent with our mission emphasis. We also have a training. Then on the right, you see the ABWE Creative Evangelism Office and our secretary, Shy Shy Oliverio. She's not very shy at all, but she's holding everything together. So we had that much put together. We had a supporter who gave the funds for that. And then we praise God for May 8th, the inauguration of our ABWE Creation Science Office and the Creative Evangelism Training Room that you see before. And this is a dynamic partnership between the Doan Baptist Church and ABWE, Association for Baptists for World Evangelism. Here was the inauguration program. We had mission officials come down and the entire board of the church was there. And it was a glorious event. We had a huge lunch in the foyer afterwards. And then, after lunch, we had to set up the room inside with these tables, which were just newly bought. And somebody had just neatly spilled coffee right up in the front on the rug. Well, we got started and we had our first training in the room. And this was for the church staff and the seminary staff. They're on the same property over on the right in the checkered shirt is the pastor, the visionary pastor. He attended the whole thing. And then on the left front row there is the president of our Doan Baptist Seminary. And so this was a wonderful occasion. We trained those people. We will be planning other trainings in the future. So why did we choose Iloilo City? Mainly, it's the birthplace of ABWE, and God was working in all of this. In 1927, Dr. Raphael C. Thomas came out of a mission board that wouldn't allow him to preach. He was a hospital administrator. They said, you need to focus, let somebody else do the preaching. Well, he was an evangelist, a fiery evangelist, and he says, I'm winning people to Christ. And they said, no, you will not preach. And so he found some people who put together the Association for Baptists for World Evangelism in 1927. And in Iloilo City, they established first the Doan Evangelistic Bible Institute, and then Doan Baptist Church sprang up and churches all over the Philippines until today we have the Association of Fundamental Baptist Churches in the Philippines, which have our doctrine and fellowship with us and anyone of like doctrine. In 1960, the Fundamental Baptist Churches of the Philippines established the PABWE, the Philippines Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. So a missions movement, starting a missions movement in Asia. And then, just this last year, in March, we were at a meeting where those Filipinos in Thailand, I mean the Thai believers and pastors, decided to put together what they call the TABWE. And the Filipinos were saying, can't you come up with a more creative name? They said, no, we have our roots with PABWE, which has its roots with ABWE, and we're going to be called TABWE. The Thai. And so they're going out into the Muslim areas to the south at this point, starting with the tsunami region. And here's how it works, with the Philippines as the staging ground and Doan Baptist Church as a center, really, for new missionaries coming in. We have a new couple that just arrived that are going to work in creative hospital administration. So, stirring Asia. Going out into China, Nepal, Cambodia, Vietnam, New Guinea, and Bangladesh. We could show you the pictures of the missionaries already planning to go to all of those areas through Stir Asia, and many are already out there. Now, our ministry focus in partnership with the Philippine churches and evangelism is equipping others, Filipinos and then nationals in these other countries to which they go, for creative evangelism, reaching creative access countries. These are countries where there's a closed door, but God opens a window or opens a back door. And so we have found creation science evangelism so far is seems to be totally effective in these areas. We've spoken to Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist audiences with a wonderful response. And we'll share a little bit how that happens as we go. Here in Thailand in 2003 and then last year, we spoke to large groups. This last year it was this group where there were 500, and then out of the 500, 183 prayed to receive Christ with their counselors at the camp, and then another so that they came to over 100 decisions out of 500. That's fairly good for a camp. This Dr. Sum Chai worked with me in translating, and he got really good, and he'll be working with us in the future. Now, they took his translations, they put the PowerPoint together with his words and put it, uploaded it on the internet, and it has been visited by many, many all over the country. We've heard of a lot of good follow-up from that. Then, this past February and March, we went to Bangladesh. We spoke in two different kinds of schools in the ABWE, our mission hospital compound. There's a large national school, about 800 students, and there's some of them. We also spoke in the hospital to the staff with an interpreter. We spoke to primarily Muslim and Hindu audiences there. The children were just amazed. The teachers were amazed. The guy, the principal of the school, had made a profession for Christ many years ago, but he had converted to Hinduism when he married a Hindu wife. And at the beginning of our seminar, he stood up and he said, we didn't understand him. The translator told us later. He said, "Before Reverend Layton came, I was believing in evolution and I've allowed all of you to teach evolution. But now that I helped him with the translation, I know that evolution is totally wrong and you have to listen very carefully." And so, we praise God for that. And the lady we showed in the right hand is following up with him. Then we went to Chittagong City, where there is the largest, I don't know if it's the only, openly Christian school in Bangladesh. And the students are all Muslim or Hindu, and also a few Buddhists there. And again, the students came to us for interviews, and it was just a wonderful time. We find the Hindu people have just this cycle of, you know, kind of evolution going on. They've never heard about creation, and it makes sense to them. Buddhists have no history before Buddha, so wow, they're when we talk about dinosaurs and dragons, they're just, boy, they really pay attention. And then the Muslims, well, they don't believe in evolution, so this is a common ground with them. It's one of the few common grounds we have, and it's a powerful, powerful common ground because the Quran only speaks of creation, but none of the details. They have to go to Moses and Jesus for the details, and that's what we help them. Now, here is Dr. Sumchai, or this is actually another Dr. Surachai, who helped us planning recently for universities in Thailand, and we'll be going back there in November with one of our Filipino trainees. We're making plans for Saipan in November, also with Ken Ham. He has Answers in Genesis Ministry, which just opened the first world-class, huge creation museum, building a full-size Noah's Ark and other things. And then we'll be going to mainland China with our contacts and Ethiopia in the future. So please continue to pray for us, and we thank you for that. Now, we finally got to my message. Am I my keeper's brother? So we have about 10 minutes on this. I'll go kind of fast, but you'll get more in Sunday school on the same topic. Genesis 1:26 says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the creatures." So am I my keeper's brother? No, we're all created by God, but we're not made in His image. We're made in God's image. And we see images like this. Children have graven images. Adults have graven images in their minds of monkeys turning into people. But what you see on all of these charts, usually, is they're honest charts. They show monkeys in the trees and people walking away. And it's embarrassing to people who look like those little people there. They say, "What are you trying to say about me?" And so that's basically the problem. And have we been deceived? Did Michelangelo, should he have changed to put something else in the hand there? Now, here's what some textbooks are saying. This one says humans probably evolved from bacteria that lived more than 4 billion years ago. So your great-great-great-grandfather is a bacteria, and maybe his great-grandfather was a chunk of dirt. And here's what a well-known magazine has said in the past. Now, these things in magazines, they're not coming out with these statements anymore. I haven't seen. If you see some, I've been impressed the last year in particular, the last couple of years. But this, Stephen Jay Gould said in his article, "Evolution of the Human Species is One of the Most Thoroughly Documented Facts of Modern Science." Stephen Jay Gould was a professor at Harvard who really spoke out against creationism, but we quote from him, as you'll see later. This is shown to be untrue in the article itself. Here in the article, it points out that most people still believe in creation rather than evolution, most Americans. And this chart shows that no evolution is going on at all with humans. We see the humans there on trails. We see monkeys on separate trails. And then a big gap. This is the secular gap theory. Billions of years before there, how do we get from there to here? Common ancestor. Aha! When was the common ancestor? Scientists believe the human and ape lines diverged between 6 million and 4 million years ago. So what's the proof? They state right in the article, very honest, National Geographic, the same thing. No fossils have been found. No evidence. No proof. No reason to believe it, except if you believe in evolution. It's a faith system. And so we have to see that. Scientists believe it by faith, just as we believe. And so is it true? He doesn't want to believe it, so why should we? Now, here are the evidences, fossil skulls that I studied and just came to the same conclusion as this evolutionist. There are not enough fossil records to answer when, where, and how Homo sapiens emerged. What he's really saying is that there's nothing that indicates where and when we emerged. And there are evidences presented in textbooks still that really started out in the Scopes monkey trial in 1925. The atheist lawyer brought this evidence to the judge, and it was actually thrown out of court, the Nebraska man. Here was one evidence. Now, this is significant because this picture was in a newspaper. This picture has been in textbooks, many textbooks ever since. Nebraska man and his lovely wife. I remember seeing this and being impressed with it. Well, the judge said, "What is your evidence for Nebraska man?" He says, he looked it up, one tooth. And the judge said, "That's not good evidence," and he threw it out. But the real Nebraska man was found to be a pig. It was based on a pig's tooth. And yet, as I've said, this is persisted as evidence for evolution in many textbooks, even sometimes today. Now, the worst of the hominid hall of shame was the Piltdown hoax. Dr. Charles Dawson found a bone in Piltdown, and he filed it down to make it fit with a monkey skull, and it was supposed to be an ape man. For 40 years, scientists believed that. And then Neanderthal man. We saw in the San Diego Museum of Man a huge man, bigger than Pastor Phil, a huge man standing there, Neanderthal man, and he was standing mostly upright in that picture, but he had thick, heavy fur over his entire body. And I got so sick to my stomach, I left immediately when we saw that. But why did they show him bent over like that? Because the early fossils that were found were from people who lived in caves and were arthritic and bent over. And so that's been corrected. They were huge people. They had big brains. They painted beautiful pictures. They buried their dead. They were normal humans who lived after the flood when there was nothing to build homes with. That's how we interpret the cavemen mentioned in Job. Now, Lucy is the most famous of these, and here's what we know about Lucy. She was discovered by Dr. Johansson, and he claimed that she walked upright. Why? Because footprints were found in the area. These aren't the actual footprints, but representative of that. And yet other scientists were skeptical. They said it looks like a chimpanzee skeleton. There's no knee bones. So how do we know she walked upright? No foot bones. How do we know what her feet looked like? And few head bones. So what did her face look like? Well, this museum in England put it together, and look at her beautiful feet down there, human feet. Well, it was found not very long after or before that was put together that, no, these Australopithecines are basically, it's a monkey. And they are now referred to as small chimpanzee-like creatures. They have no relationship to man in any evolutionary chart, and yet many textbooks say this is our ancestor. But National Geographic and the honest scientists say no. So what about the footprints? Well, maybe somebody ate Lucy, and there were her bones. Or maybe she was somebody's pet, and the little girl buried her. But anyway, they were human footprints. And here is all the March of the Ape Men going forward. And the fact of this is the weight of evidence seems to indicate that Australopithecus and all the supposed ape men are merely extinct varieties of apes and nothing more. The bottom line, there's no scientific proof for that. And the evidence indicates that man is man and apes of apes. So I want to try to whip through the end here. Are primitive cultures just emerging from the Stone Age? Darwin concluded that the aboriginal people that he saw were just advanced animals, unless evolved than the white men. So actually, aboriginals were brought to America for display. And sometimes there were two children who were brought and put in a monkey cage, and they ultimately one committed suicide. Now, The Origin of Species is subtitled The Preservation of Favored Races. This is where our concept of races comes from in justifying slavery. From his book, and the idea of races is a subcategory of human. And so, this was a scientific justification for racism, but it's not true. We are all one human race. That's how we're classified. Homo sapiens sapiens means man, man, man. That's all we are. We are not connected to any animal. Mankind is one biblical kind, and we have tremendous variety. All the animals have tremendous variety, but there are no two people alike. Even identical twins have a little bit of difference, but we are not even different colors. We are all medium brown. It's a pigment called melanin, and we just our genes give us more or less, so we're all brown people. Isn't that interesting? And here's how it works. With genetics, lots of melanin is A, B. This is just how it works. The genes get together, and it's like a cake mix. You have many varieties that you can come up with, and that's how it was with God and the first people. The original DNA recipe had a variety for 57 common varieties that we can identify, and then thousands and thousands or even millions of varieties in between. We are all one blood, and it says that. He made from one man or one blood in the King James every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So there is a predestination from the beginning of where we would live and how the human race would expand. And finally, at the Tower of Babel, God split everybody up into people groups. The seven seas of history is I'll just show this. Creation, this is the Answers in Genesis curriculum you can get for school. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, and then finally consummation. To see history in the eyes of God. And so Adam was not a primitive savage. Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, and our earliest ancestors also were not primitive savages. Jabal, the second one, lived in tents and raised livestock. Jubal invented the harp and flute. Tubal-Cain forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. The Great Pyramids were built almost immediately after the flood. There's no record of where their culture, where their incredible engineering skills came from, because it was all wiped out except in the minds of the eight people on the ark. And so there's no other explanation for an analog computer found, or a computing device found encased in wood, carbon dated 100 years B.C. And here is something carbon dated by its own material at 2,000 years old, battery, a cell phone battery maybe. Who knows what it was used for. And here I can close with this. Evolution and creation are exactly opposite. Evolution is an upward stretch of suffering, disease, and bloodshed over millions of years to man's exalted existence. However, in creation we know that Adam was created very good, just like everything else. And there was no death, as in Romans 5:12. There was close fellowship with God. He walked in the garden. God shared everything he needed to know, including that he was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he ate from in 2:16, and only one was forbidden there. He ate of it, and he fell. So evolution is an upward procedure. Creation is the fall of man, and then the final restoration by that Creator, whom God spoke through in creation. Let there be light. That was Jesus. Let there be light. And then, in the end, let there be resurrection. Come, and He will raise us all from the dead who believe in Him. Is that what you're trusting in? If you're trusting in that, are you your keeper's brother? No, we are not. We belong to God. We are to help one another, to encourage, to strengthen the church of God. And this is our ministry. I hope you'll all stay for Sunday school. It'll be right here. And especially young people, pay close attention. We'll fill in some of the gaps here. And thank you for your attention. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness in revealing what you have done in the beginning, God. Just as we heard from Pastor Phil, all of creation exalts yourself. You are the eternal God. You are the eternal presence. You are everything. You're fantastic creation and the galaxies, billions and billions of light years out there. You made them that way to show us that you are everything and in all, and you are far beyond our comprehension. And the smallest living things that are full of engineering principles and impossible to make, oh Lord, you created them. And Lord, we just thank you that you are God and you have revealed yourself. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who has doubted your word in Genesis from the very first verse of the Bible, I pray that you would bring repentance to their heart and brokenheartedness. And Lord, that every one of us continue to seek your word and the truth. And Lord, that we would realize our responsibility to preach the truth and witness the truth to others, especially young people, to get the icons of evolution, the graven images out of their mind. And Lord, if it's ever possible in America today, again, that Christians would be able to stand up and declare the truth about God, that there's no other foundation for science and history. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.